one of the minor prophets. So Joel chapter 1. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Book of Joel. I'd like to begin a study here in this book. Not a very long book, just 3 chapters, I believe. And the book is in the Minor Prophets. And hopefully you have the right reaction when we think about the Minor Prophets. You know, Minor Prophets is not like minor league baseball, okay? It's minor league, you know, not so important, major league important. Minor Prophets are just as important as the major ones. They're just not as long, and that's why they're called minor. But I want us to think about the message of this book tonight and the fact that this message that this prophet had should demand our attention. And I want us to consider 2 reasons for that, why it demands our careful attention. And part of that, I'd like us just to kind of cover some introductory things about this book and about prophets. But Joel starts off with a message from the Lord. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel." So Joel has a message from God, and that's one of the reasons why it demands our careful attention. I want us to think about the fact that Joel is a prophet. Joel has a message as a prophet of God. And, you know, that's really the first reason why we should pay attention to this, because it's the message of a prophet of God. And so to start off, I want us to think about what a prophet is and why that's important for us. And so with that in mind, I'd like you to turn to a passage in Scripture that kind of helps to define for us what a prophet is. And I'd like you to hold your finger here and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And I want us to look at something that helps us remember what a prophet is. And of course, you know what's going on here in Exodus, the beginning of Exodus. God's calling Moses to go and deliver his people from Egypt. And remember, Moses has these protests, these excuses. And in chapter 4, Moses says, you know, I can't talk. And God has to counter those excuses. Verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" And then we come to chapter 7 here. Remember that God chooses to give Aaron as a helper to Moses to help him with the speaking. And here in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land." So here we have a verse that helps us with a definition of a prophet. Aaron's position was to be like a prophet to Moses. What was Aaron to do for Moses? He was to be his spokesman. Moses would be like God, it says, and Aaron would be like a prophet. And Aaron would speak. And so that helps us with a basic definition for a prophet, and that is just a spokesman for God. That's basically what a prophet is. But a prophet in the Old Testament is more than just a spokesman. The prophet was a special and specific office that was held. And I'd like you to turn to another passage in the law, and that is the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have another description of the office of prophet. A prophet is a spokesman for God, and a prophet is something that God specifically ordained that he would use. And in Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9, there's a warning that God gives concerning the Israelites consulting other mediums to figure out what God's will is. They weren't to do what the the foreign nations did. They weren't to consult a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, verse 11 says, Deuteronomy 18. But, you know, against that command, God says, now here's how you're going to know what I want you to do. I'm going to send you a prophet. And verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18 says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. And then it goes beyond that. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. So there was a definite place for a prophet of God, a specific office. And God told the Israelites, this is how I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to raise up a prophet. I'd like you to turn to one last passage that gives another description of a prophet. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is the passage that tells us about Saul before he became the king of Israel. You remember that he was searching for his father's animals and he couldn't find them. And so someone suggests that they go and see a man of God who might know where they are. And sure enough, he does. And he has something else for Saul to tell him. But in 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That I will give to the man of God to tell us our way. And we have an explanation in verse 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. And so they agree to go, verse 10 and then verse 11. As they went up to the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? So we have a couple other terms for this office in this passage. And the important one here is the idea of a seer. That's another word for prophet. And that's a term that emphasizes another function of the prophet, and that is the the revelational activity. The fact that God revealed things to the prophet, to the seer, and they saw what God had for them. And the other word that we looked at in Exodus, the idea of prophet, that has the emphasis of the giving out of what has been seen, what has been revealed by God. So in those two terms, we have the basic idea of a prophet, somebody who has received something from God and somebody who gives that forth as a spokesman to others. There are other terms for prophet. We see one of those, man of God, servant of the Lord. Those are other descriptions of a prophet. But the prophets carried out this responsibility in several different ways, several different roles. When we think of prophets, the major thing that we think of is prediction. And they were predictors of the future. God revealed to them things that they could not have known otherwise. You think of the prophet Isaiah and his descriptions of Cyrus, 150 years prior to Cyrus's reign, and he prophesied him by name. And there are other examples as well. Daniel, another prophet, he's looking forward hundreds of years into the future, and God's revealing that to him. But that's not all that prophets were. Prophets were also preachers. They were not the same as the priests and Levites. The priests and Levites had a teaching role in Israel, a systematic teaching role. But the prophets were those who were preaching. They were heralding this message. And they had a specific message for a large group of people and something that those people needed to act upon, not just knowledge of the facts. They were preachers as well. And then a third role that they played was the role of a watchman. A watchman. They were those who at times had to give warning concerning the sin of Israel, very specific warning. And, you know, that's something that called for courage. Think about Samuel, for example. Samuel was a prophet. And you remember one of his first tasks as a prophet. Remember when God called him there at night and he thought Eli was calling him? Eli said, "No, I didn't call you." And turned out to be God. You remember what God told him? What he had to tell to Eli? He had to say, "God has rejected your house." And this was to the high priest of Israel. And so that took some courage, even as a young man, as a watchman, to tell that man that specific message. And even further in Samuel's life, you know, he tells Saul that he's anointed king of Israel. And then what does he have to do? He's got to go tell Saul that God has rejected his house. And then he has to go and anoint the next king of David, or the next king David, who would come along. But the point is, that's just one example of a prophet, but these men were men of courage to go and confront leaders in Israel. And, you know, that was their role as a watchman. The scripture describes these men as watchmen. another thing we need to remember about the office of prophet is that this office is fulfilled in our Savior Jesus Christ. We read of Deuteronomy 18, this prophet that God would raise up that would be like Moses. And that would be Jesus Christ. You know, we think of the offices of Jesus Christ, which are prophet, priest, and king, but we need to remember that he was a prophet. He is a prophet. And he was identified as a prophet in his ministry. Think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. What does she say to him? She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And does he say, "No, I'm not a prophet"? No, that was an appropriate term. He was indeed a prophet. Matthew 13, 57, he says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country." He describes himself as a prophet. And then in the book of Acts, Peter, Acts chapter 3, and Stephen, Acts chapter 7, they identify Jesus as the great prophet that was predicted in Deuteronomy 18. And so this is an office of Jesus Christ, fulfilled by Christ, and one that he continues to hold. And it's an important one as well, one that especially is significant as at Christmas, because Jesus came as the Word. He was the message, the prophetic message from God. And had he not come, we wouldn't be able to know God in the way that we can today. So Christ is the great prophet. One commentator put it accurately when he said this, as a prophet, Jesus meets the problem of man's ignorance, supplying him with knowledge. As a priest, he meets the problem of man's guilt, supplying him with righteousness. As a king, he meets the problem of man's weakness and dependence, supplying him with power and protection. And so as we think about the prophets, we need to think about Jesus Christ as the great prophet, fulfilling what these Old Testament prophets were talking about and also what their office represented. What Jesus Christ would fulfill. He is the perfect prophet. All these men had their failures, but Christ was the perfect prophet. So we need to think of Joel as a prophet. He had a specific office. And then as a prophet, Joel had a specific background. He had a background as a biblical prophet. Sometimes we think of the prophets as just the major prophets and the minor prophets. But that's only one group of the prophets. There's a whole other group of prophets that came earlier. There's the early prophets and there's the later prophets. And the early prophets were people like Moses and even Miriam and Balaam and Deborah and Samuel. Those people are all described as prophets or prophetesses. And these are people who preceded these major and minor prophets. There are others as well. Prophets during the pre-monarchy period of Israel, prophets during the monarchy. And these were men that primarily addressed individuals. The later prophets addressed whole groups of people. And, you know, the later prophets wrote down their messages mostly. That's why we have them here in the Bible. The earlier prophets, not so much, but they were speaking their messages directly. And then these later prophets came onto the scene, some of them during the monarchy as well. But it's helpful for us to think about their historical background. There were prophets, first of all, there are four major categories. There were prophets during the divided kingdom of Israel. Those are the first category of the writing prophets. Those are the earliest ones. And those include Obadiah, Joel, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Jonah. There were prophets that came during the single kingdom, after Israel had been taken away to captivity. Those were people like Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum. And then you have the exilic period, when Israel was carried away to Babylon. Those were Daniel and Ezekiel. And then you had prophets that were after that exile, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And so Joel fits into that earliest category, most likely. When both kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, were still in existence. And that was probably his background. So Joel has a historical background as well, and we need to take note of that. So that is the first reason why we should pay attention to this book, because it is the message of a prophet of God. And we see that in verse 1 of Joel 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now, I'd like to point out a second reason why this message demands our attention, and that is what Joel tells us in verses 2 through 4. Let's read those verses. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 2. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. And let your children tell their children, and let their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, the locust hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Say, what in the world is he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about a national calamity. And that's the second reason why we should pay attention to this book. That is because it is a message that's prompted by a national calamity. This is a description of a national calamity or catastrophe that struck this region, the region of Palestine. And Joel tells us a number of things about that calamity. First of all, in verse 2, that calamity was unprecedented. Look again at verse 2. He says, hear this, ye old men, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? So he tells them, hear this, pay attention to this, old men. The old people can attest that there's nothing like this that's ever happened. Not in their days, not ever since they've been alive, not since their fathers have been alive. There's nothing like this that has ever happened. Pay attention. Hear this, ye old men. And he asked the question, hath this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? And the expected answer is, no, we've never seen anything like this. And so he wants all the inhabitants of the land, he says, to pay attention to this. And then in verse 3, he tells us that the calamity not only was unprecedented, but this is something that's going to go down in history. This is something, verse 3, that they are going to tell their children. Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. So this is something that people are going to remember. They would recount, they would tell, declare something to the next generations. You know, we've observed something just yesterday that's a similar event that none of us, I don't think, were around for. And that is the anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. You know, that was a national calamity that was nearly unprecedented. an attack on American soil by the Japanese. Nothing like that had happened before. And that's something that those people that were there tell their children, and their children tell their children, and they tell us, and we continue to remember what happened. And that's the idea of what Joel is saying here. This is something that's unprecedented, and it's going to go down in history, and you need to pay attention to it. And then he describes the destruction in verse 4. The destruction produced by the calamity not only was unprecedented and would go down in history, but it was intense. Verse 4 talks about several waves of destruction here. Four different terms are used for the plague that came to Israel, this locust plague. He talks about the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, the caterpillar. And those may all be different stages of development of that insect that came upon the land. But there may have been several different forms, each wreaking havoc upon the land. And the destruction was thorough. It says each phase cleaned up on the phase before it. The palmer worm left some that the locust ate. And then what the locust left, the canker worm ate. What the canker worm ate, the caterpillar ate. So, you know, they were just having a feast on the land. And it was thorough. It's hard for us to imagine, I think, the nature of this calamity. A bunch of bugs coming into the region and causing problems. But this is something that is intense. And even in years since this event, there have been some similar plagues that happened in the area. And there was one in 1915 in Palestine that was documented by an American, I believe. He wrote an article in National Geographic and described some of that devastation that was faced, even at that time, by a locust plague. And he talks about witnesses observing swarms of these insects that darkened the sun as they came in. And they laid their eggs in the ground. And in fact, there was a law made or something that said that every man had to go collect a certain amount of these eggs so that they wouldn't hatch and cause further destruction, little white eggs. And the destruction was just amazing. It said that they could leave twisted remnants of vine branches behind on the barren earth. They climbed up fig trees, covering the trunks and extending to the ends of the twigs and branches. It says the leaves of a large flourishing fig tree could be completely stripped in a matter of minutes. So you think about this mass of insects coming on the forms of agriculture, just wiping it out almost instantly. And the article talks about the economic consequences that came as a result. They don't in agricultural society, they don't have their source of income now. It's gone. There's nothing left, and that causes prices to go up for food. There's shortage of food, and all that took place even in 1915. But Joel is talking about something that happened in his day and age, this national calamity. And what is Joel trying to tell us? What is he trying to tell the people that he is talking to? I think he's trying to tell them that they need to understand this national calamity and think that God might have something to say to them through this. And he's calling attention to this. Hey, this is unprecedented. This is going to go down in history. We need to think about this. What does God have to say to us through this event? You know, we face national calamities today, even in our own day. You know, I think of September 11th, something that was just unprecedented. You know, planes flying into buildings. Where did that come from? And when those type of things happen, I think Joel shows us that the question we need to be asking is, what is God saying to us through this? And, you know, people do ask that question sometimes, and you know, we hear about people, you know, perhaps trying to interpret what God is saying, and, you know, those people are scorned. for what they try to do, or even raising the question about what God could be saying to a nation. But the prophecy of Joel is prompted by this national calamity. And a national calamity is not something that we should just ignore. We need to take a step back and reflect, what is God trying to say through this? And Joel, kind of using this national calamity as his starting point, goes into his prophecy, his message, to show these people what God was trying to tell them in their national calamity. And through studying that, we can see what God is saying to us as well as we face calamities that occur in our nation, in this world. God has something to say to us. What is God saying to us through this event? We need to ask those type of questions. Those are the type of things that that the prophets addressed, that Joel addresses here. So this is a book that demands our attention. It's not just a minor prophet, not that important. No, we need to pay attention to it. It has a major message. And that message is important because Joel is a prophet of God. He received a word from the Lord, and he's giving it forth. And it's important, as he shows us in verses 2 through 4, that this is something that's prompted by a major national calamity. And that's something that certainly we have faced in the past and we will face in the future. So we need to ask, what is God trying to say to us through these events? May the Lord help us as we study what Joel says to us by the word of the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal it to us, even through these prophets. Thank you that they wrote their messages down so that we can learn. And we pray that you would help us as we study this message of Joel. Help us to ask these questions. Ask the question, what are you trying to say to us, even when we face these calamities, these catastrophes? Help us to discern what your message would be in those type of situations, that we may know what that is, be confident of your purposes, and be ready to tell others about what you have said. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and